Bless the Lord for that. Thank you for the privilege of being here again today. And some weeks from now, I believe my wife is coming. So that's even better. Bless the Lord. Do you remember what I talked about last time I was here? Now, don't get embarrassed. It's all right. I said to a church once, do you remember what I preached on last week? And they were saying, it's all right, I can't remember what I preached on last week. I'm not even sure what I had for breakfast this morning. No, it's okay. I talked about being prepared for battle, do you remember? Wearing the armour of God. And I want to continue on from there today. So if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, you'll be ahead of the curve, as they say. Father, we pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit. And while my voice will be heard around this place, it's not my voice that we want to hear, it's yours. We want to meet with you, be changed by that meeting. And I pray that, Lord, you would be Lord in every way in this place and in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're involved in a war, aren't we? Yeah. 1 Peter 5:8. Be self-controlled and alert. You remember? Your enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we're involved in this warfare. But we're victorious. We sang it this morning. We're victorious, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And James 4:7, fantastic little verse. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And as I point out to students all the time, you can't take the second part of that verse. You can't resist the devil unless you have first submitted to God. So he's the source of victory. Now, what we did say last time is that we need to wear the armour. Even though we are victorious in Christ, we need to be dressed for the battle. We need to put on, according to Ephesians 6:13, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. And you might remember I made a point of the whole point of this battle is not to attack the enemy. The whole point for us is to stand. And where you are is where the kingdom of God is. Right? Because the kingdom is where Jesus is Lord. And if he's Lord in your life, then that the kingdom is there with you. And that's why Jesus said in his earthly ministry to people all the time, the kingdom of God has come near you. And that had come near because he was there. So we are continuing that. If we just need to stand our ground and not be moved from it. You with me? Quick little point. My eldest grandson, who's just 14, he's one of these really intelligent kids. He's been told that he has accrued enough educational points now at 14 that he could attend university. So he's very bright. But he loves playing basketball. Now, I'm just sort of putting that because quite often really intelligent kids don't get into the sport. He loves it. And he's a solid, solid boy. So his dad was laughing one day when, his name is Daniel, by the way, when Daniel gets the ball and he's coming down the court dribbling, the other team move aside. That's really like us. When the devil sees you, he doesn't just see you. He sees Christ in you. That's why we don't have to attack the enemy. We just have to stand. Because our very presence is the kingdom of God in that place and bringing about the victory. Okay, so we're talking about the armour of God. But I want to look at one part today. It's the whole armour of God we have. And I want to look at the very first thing mentioned, verse 14. Ephesians 6:14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. We're going to look at the belt of truth. The belt of truth is not a fashion accessory. That's the first thing. When you and I think about belts, we think about perhaps something of leather, about, you know, so wide. Yeah? That is not the belt that Roman soldiers wore. And I've got a little picture of a Roman belt. Looks impressive, doesn't it? That's obviously the front. So you buckle around your waist and those straps hang down in front. And yes, it's normally leather with metal placed into it. But it could be, as this one, just links of metal. Look comfortable? No, not really. Does it look fashionable? If it was a bit shorter, it could be a nice necklace, I guess. But that's what the belt was for a soldier. And it had three main purposes. The first was to restrain the garments, to control the other garments. The second was to support and guard a particularly weak part of the human anatomy. And the third one was to keep the armor, the rest of the armor, in position. So let's have a look at those. To restrain the armor. Well, mobility is important to a soldier. You need to be able to move. Now, a good number of you are about my age. When I went to school and we had sports day, or lunch even, when the kids wanted to play sport, the boys would be wearing shorts and they were fine. But the girls had to wear skirts or dresses. Yeah? Do you remember what they used to do so that they could run and not get trapped in those skirts? They would reach between their knees to grab the hem at the back, pull it through and tuck it in their belt. Any of you ever seen that? That's what the scripture is talking about when it says to gird your garments for battle. It's to pull it through. And it creates, out of a skirt, it creates like a pair of, well, shorts, but long shorts. So it's tucked up. It's not going to get caught up in your legs as you're trying to run. So mobility for a soldier, absolutely crucial. And so here we have girding yourself for battle. Girding up the loins. We see this so often in the scripture. So it's used in three main aspects. First of all, it's used to refer to mental preparation for conflict. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, this is the New International Version. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. King James Version, the old way, said this. Gird up the loins of your mind. So prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So here's this first thing. Mental preparation for battle. Has anyone ever been involved in athletics? Running, jumping, hurdling? You've got to get your head in the right place first. Yeah? Mental preparation. I'm here to tell you that when I was in my last year of high school, I was involved in the 200 metre hurdles for all the top schools in Queensland. Does that sound impressive? And is it still impressive? I'll tell you, I came second last. Yeah, maybe not so impressive anymore. And the reason I came second last is that some other guy fell over. So I'm not boasting about it. But I know that if you're going to be involved in any athletic endeavor, if you're going to be involved in any sort of warfare, if you're going to be involved in anything of significance, you have to get your mind prepared beforehand. And every one of you did a driver's test. Do you remember? What a wonderful, exciting day that was. No. What a nervous wreck we were. Do you remember? And we had to get our heads in the right place before we went for that test. And if you're not too old, you remember that they probably failed you the first time, made you pay and come back a second time and maybe a third time. And I know someone's been back about a dozen times. And in that case, I'm really glad they haven't got a driver's license. But We have to get our heads prepared. So mental preparation for conflict. Second thing is preparation for physical activity. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 46, there's a story now of Elijah. And you'll remember this. As I start to read it, you'll know. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, King James again, he girded up his loins. He ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. So if he's going to outrun a chariot, he had to take his cloak and tuck it into his belt. So physical preparation. Thirdly is preparation for battle, which is a bit more specific. In 1 Kings 20, verse 11, the king of Israel said, "Tell him, one who puts on his armor should not boast like the one who takes it off." So don't boast until the battle's done. So the one who puts on his armor, King James again, girdeth on his harness. So girding means to put something on, tying it into place so it's not going to be a nuisance to you. We all okay with that? All right, so thinking about this spiritual battle, just three observations. We need to be physically prepared. And let me tell you a couple of things that will render you unprepared. Weariness. If you're overly tired, you're not prepared for battle. In fact, you're not even prepared to fight against temptation because your defenses are low. You with me? There are two principles every soldier, every place in the world learns. Eat when you can. Sleep when you can. Are you getting enough sleep? Are you resting? And I'm not just talking about being sound asleep when I'm talking about resting. Are you resting in the Lord? Are you recreating? That's another word for recreation. Yeah? Are you taking the time? Are you being prepared? Are you sleeping well? Are you eating well? And so forth. So weariness can hinder you in terms of temptation, in terms of fear, in terms of anger, and you're not prepared for battle. So the first thing is physically prepared for battle. Second thing, mentally prepared. I'm going to say something that's a little bit radical now. I'm convinced that if the devil ceased to exist today, most Christians wouldn't notice any difference. Because our biggest enemy is not the devil. He's real. I'm not debating that. But the biggest enemy that I face, and I think you face, is our thinking, our thought life. We fight against ourselves so much. So here's the issue for us now. Being mentally prepared means that we have conquered our own thinking process. Scripture says that our weapons are powerful to the destruction of fortresses. And then it talks about the fortresses, every thought that is raised against him. Every weird idea that we get. Anyone never have weird ideas? Okay, good. I'm not alone. You're with me in this. Half the battle is won before we encounter the enemy. It's the battle internally. Third thing, spiritually, putting on the armor long before battle is joined. Can you imagine? The enemy attacks and you think, hold on, I need time to get dressed. It's not going to happen. We have to be prepared long before battle is joined. We have to be prepared all the time. You remember I said, Scripture says too about putting on the armor. There's nothing there about taking it off. You have to be wearing that armour of God all the time. And this includes the belt of truth. So how does the belt of truth achieve this stuff? Well, can you finish this with me? Jesus says, John 14:6, by the way, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What I'm suggesting to you is that, it's not there now, it doesn't matter, that belt of truth is actually the person of Jesus. In fact, when we go through this armour, I'm going to kind of say that over and over and over again. He is the key. It's not something, it's someone that we need to be clothed with. Now, for example, in Romans 13:14, it says, "Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." In Ephesians 4:22-24, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Hebrews 12, the first two verses. "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." How are we going to do that? Verse 2. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The belt of truth comes only as we put on Jesus. Now, it's a particular aspect. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We're just talking about truth today. We'll talk about way and life at another time. So the first thing about this belt is it restrains the garments so we can get on with the job. Second thing, human physiology is very interesting, don't you think? If you get hit here, what's your first protection? Ribs. Bone. If your arm is hit, bone. If your leg is hit, bone. If your head is hit, well, some people are called boneheads, but it's bone. Where's the one really sensitive area that has no bone protecting it? From here to here. And so this belt becomes vitally important. It protects the weakest part of the human body. Now, I do remember when I could bend down and do things on the ground and jump to my feet. Those days have passed. Have you ever been hit in the tummy? Doesn't take much, does it? It's a weak area. You know what I'm saying? So what we need there is something to strengthen us and something to guard us. In Psalm 18:32-39, it says, "It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect." Verse 39, "You arm me with strength for battle." Well, we need this area strengthened. What about guarding? Well, remember we talked about Roman soldiers being close quarters battle? What a tempting target. If there's no armor there, there's no defense at all. So it needs protection. How does that work in spiritual warfare? Well, truth addresses issues in our lives that can be, maybe are, the place of our weakness. number of Christian gatherings I've been in where they're talking about speaking the truth. We must always speak the truth. Well, we shouldn't be lying. But do you have to speak everything? Do you have to tell everybody everything about yourself? No. Sometimes there's an aspect of our life, it's an area of weakness, that no one else needs to know about. Are you following what I'm saying? When I was first training for ministry, I was told a lot of things that I completely and totally reject now. Well, one of them was that if you're the pastor, you should never let people know that you have any weakness in your life. Because everybody knows pastors are perfect in every way. Not likely. No. But if I were the pastor and I came up here every Sunday and told you how miserable my week has been, would it help you? No. But it's important you know that I'm not perfect. Isn't that true? So I'm going to tell you about my weaknesses after I've conquered them. How's that? Does that sound better? Problem is that if we pretend we don't have any weaknesses, we're deceiving ourselves and we're in trouble. Now, the devil might be crazy, but he's not stupid. He's not going to attack our strongest areas. I always laugh about temptation. I have never in my life been tempted with Brussels sprouts. It's just not a temptation, right? Anyone else? Anyone been tempted with Brussels sprouts? What about chocolate? All right, now you see, some things are tempting, others are not. Why on earth would the devil want to tempt you with something you can't stand, you don't like? You with me? I like hot food, but I have never been tempted to take one of those little tiny chilies and munch them like a lolly. I have no intention of turning my head into a steam oven. Right? Pain is not the thing that I long for. So the devil's not going to tempt us with those. He's not going to attack our strong points. He's going to find our weak points. Yes? We know those weak points. Not everybody has to know them. But maybe if that weak point is significant enough, we need to deal with it publicly. Am I making sense there? Let me sort of illustrate this a little bit. And I've probably told you this before a year ago, but anyway. When I finished my military service, I knew that I was entitled to a couple of medals. I never asked for them. I know I was entitled to march on Anzac Day and never did. I would not talk about it. I didn't do anything. Now, it's not because I was involved in such vicious fighting. That's not the reason. The reason was I was not sent to a war zone. And some of my mates were. So I felt guilty. Now, you could call it survivor guilt if you like. That's the closest thing. I didn't know that until I saw a particular movie that highlighted it, and I thought, that's my problem. Thinking, I must be weird. Until in the movie theater, I turned around, and there's a whole bunch of guys, same age as me, all still sitting there looking like they were shell-shocked, and realized this is common. So as a part of treating that, I went home that very day and sent an email off to the Department of Defense saying, I want my medals. That same week, I went around, I joined the local RSL club. And one of my questions, when's the next Anzac Day parade? Can you see, there was a weak point there. Once identified, sometimes your weakness is best treated by making it public. Is that okay? So it could be fear, could be anger. Anyone ever had? No, don't put your hand up. Anyone had an anger problem? Sometimes you need to confess that and expose that to others. You see what I'm saying? All right, let me get back to the point. All right. The word of God, which is truth, is able to address those issues in our lives that are seen of actual or potential weakness. Hebrews 4:12, you remember, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So as it judges us, if my area of weakness has to do with sin, it brings me to a place of repentance, which deals with the sin and strengthens me and protects that part of my being. If that weakness is not actual, but potential, it can guard me against that danger. Now, for example, John 17:7 says, "Sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth." If it's not yet sin in our lives, but it's a potential for it, Psalm 119 verse 11, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So the word of God is able to make us free and defend us. We okay with that? Now, what is the word of God? Don't answer, because you might get embarrassed. Our initial response is going to say, what's the Bible? It's the word of God. That's true. But it's not the word of God. The word of God is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. God was the Word. So it's Him. It's the Scripture, the Bible, that testifies of Him. And so through that truth, the truth of the Scripture, the truth of the living Word of God, we are defended against weaknesses and we are strengthened. In John 8:31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So the second aspect of the belt of truth is to support and guard our most vulnerable places. Third, it keeps the armour in position. It binds the breastplate. There's only one thing worse than not wearing armour, and that's wearing armour that doesn't fit you. Do you remember David going out to fight Goliath? And Saul said, "Here, wear my armour." Saul was a big guy. David was a kid. And he put it on and said, "This is not going to work. It's too loose. It's not comfortable. It's going to trip me up. I can't wear it. I'd rather go into battle against a giant with a sling and five small stones than wearing your armor." See the point? Loose armor is hopeless. So here's the belt tying the breastplate into position so it doesn't rattle around. Loose armor is a danger to the wearer. Now, this is actually said about the Messiah in Isaiah 11:5. It says, "Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist." So the Lord wears a sash. It's not a physical thing. It's his righteousness. Binds the breastplate in place. It spreads the weight of the breastplate over the hips as well as on the shoulders. Have you ever worn a large backpack? Anyone? You see those kids going to school with backpacks that look like they weigh half a ton? And you think, what's that doing to their shoulders and their back? How do you fix that? How do you make it more comfortable so it's not going to cause damage to your spine? Well, it's easy. You bring it up higher on your shoulders and you attach it to a belt as well, and the weight is spread. Now, you may not have worn a backpack. Any of you mothers worn one of those baby-carrying sash things? I don't know what you call them, but you know what I mean? Yeah. All right, same thing. If it's just your back carrying the weight, you're going to be in trouble. You've got to have it attached properly. The belt also holds something else in a readily accessible position. The sword. It's attached to the belt, isn't it? Yeah. Let me think about this a little bit longer, though. It's not just that. A belt, a girdle, has, throughout history, been a symbol of calling and authority. A boxer wins a world championship. What do they give him? A belt. Officers in most armies wear what the English call a Sam Brown, which is a belt with a strap going over one shoulder to keep the weight of a pistol and a sword. It also symbolizes their officers. Now, I was not. I was a sergeant. So when I was on 24-hour duty, I had to wear a red sash, which said to everybody, if anything goes wrong on base, this is the guy to complain to. A symbol of calling and a little bit of authority. You with me? Yeah. Now, there's differences there, but that's what it's all about. It's a sign to people. What else have I got here? Well, I came in and there's about a million cars parked up and down the street here. I'm going down to the martial arts. So if you do, for example, if you're doing karate and you're a beginner, how do you know that that person's a beginner? White belt. Thank you. How do you know that they've passed their first exams? Yellow belt. And they've got even better. And ultimately, black belt. And they might have little white hash marks across it. So the dan of that black belt. It's a symbol of authority, again. So a belt is not just to keep your trousers up, although that is a really good use for one. But it also talks about who you are, the authority that you have. And if I'm wearing the King of Kings as the belt around my waist, it's a reminder to me that I am a representative of the King of Kings. It's a reminder to the enemy, he better just watch out, because it's not just a human being he's having a go at now. This is a representative of Jesus. I was involved in a deliverance session once, and I told this person was speaking with a different voice. And I said, you've got to come out now in Jesus' name. And this voice said to me, you can't make me. Because I'm more powerful than you are. That's a true statement. I said, you're right. You are. But I'm not the one telling you, in Jesus' name, go. What did he do? He went. Because you're dressed in Christ. And it's his power. It's his authority. Look, I won't read it, but if you'll have a look at Isaiah 22, verses 15 to 21, there's an example where a sash around the waist is a symbol of authority. Truth and truthfulness are absolutely essential as a belt around your waist, because without them, none of the other parts of the armor are going to work properly. How can you be righteous if you're not committed to truthfulness? How can you wield the sword of the Spirit if you're not truthful? Can you hear what I'm saying? How can you be have your feet wearing a preparation of the gospel of peace unless you're one who knows truth? Without the belt of truth, nothing else is going to do its job correctly. Now, Psalm 15 says, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbour no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honours those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. How many of that list have to do with truth and truthfulness? Let me finish up. We absolutely need to gird our loins with truth. Ephesians 6:13, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Let me finish with this statement. Do you know how much this belt of truth is going to cost you? Everything. Because that belt of truth is the person of Jesus. And the only way that you're going to be clothed with that is to give up the old self and put on the new and be changed from glory to glory, yes, but be changed into that image. So it costs you everything, but you get everything as well. You can't earn it any other way. You can't use self-discipline. It just doesn't work. You can't pretend. It's obvious that you're pretending. You've got to be clothed in the real thing. And what we say is, Jesus, here I am, all my weaknesses, all my foolishness, but one thing I do have is a desire to know you. And that's all he needs. And when he becomes Lord of our lives, we are clothed with a belt that no sword can penetrate, that keeps our armour in position and prepares us for battle. In fact, I'm going to suggest, and you think about this, you can disagree with me, I don't mind, that's fine. But if we're fully clothed in the armour of God, we can actually be in a battle and not even know it, because it's just normal life. Got to tell you, that's the way to go. Yeah? Father, in this place and at this time, we confess our need of you. We confess that without you, we can do nothing. But that with you, everything is possible. We thank you that while we're involved in a battle, the battle is not actually ours, it's yours. We're victorious, but not because of anything we've done, but because of you. You are the triumphant one. And as we rest in you, and as we trust in you, and as we give ourselves to you, you will do absolutely everything that's required to give us the victory. We commit ourselves, therefore, to you. Lead us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name.